Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this psalm penned so many millennia ago, and yet a great comfort and strength to weary pilgrims throughout the centuries. We pray that it would fill our hearts and minds with its truth, and it would strengthen us that we might once again recognize that you, our God, are our refuge and strength. You are a very present help in this, our time of trouble. Speak through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 has been a great source of comfort and hope to the children of God for thousands of years. God's people have regularly found themselves, like the psalmist, in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. And that is why this psalm, and particularly this first verse, has been so beloved by so many. It was interesting that the last words heard on the lips of the great John Wesley while he was dying on his deathbed in London were words from this very psalm. It is not without note that Martin Luther, in the midst of the great trouble and turmoil of the Reformation, often turned to this psalm, and it was at this time that he penned his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," which is a loose paraphrase of Psalm 46. Luther's hymn and this psalm have been sung by poor Protestants and immigrants on their way into exile, and by Protestant martyrs heading to their death. They have been comforted, and many countless Christians and others have been comforted at the grief and the loss of loved ones and family members at funerals by the words of this psalm. And I pray that as we look at it today, that it would give us comfort, that it would give us courage and strength for the week ahead. And you wonder, well, why have so many who have been gone through troubles and trials in this life turned to this psalm, loved this psalm, and cherished this particular psalm? Well, you don't have to go very far to understand why. You just have to turn to the first verse where it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The reason so many in troubled times have turned to this psalm is because the psalmist who wrote it composed it during a time of great crisis and peril, a time of great trouble. Or it may have been that the psalmist was looking back on his time of trouble as he penned these words. And now as we look at this psalm, we might, if we think in terms of music, you might have heard of a song that is a theme and variations. And what we really have is a theme and variations in this psalm. The psalm is divided into three parts. Each of them, if you look there, is ended with the word Selah. It comes at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and then at the end of verse 11. There are three stanzas to this Old Testament hymn, this great song of faith written by the psalmist. And what we find, too, is that the last two stanzas end with this repeated refrain, where the psalmist says in verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." Again in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And so, too, we sing songs. We have verses and then a chorus and verses and then a chorus, and this is where the psalmist has this here. Now each stanza, while varied, echoes, if you will, one great unifying theme. This theme is woven throughout the 11 verses of this psalm, and in this psalm the psalmist declares his confidence in the great truth that God, that the Lord of hosts, the all-powerful, almighty, covenant-keeping God, that this God, the God who utters his voice and the earth melts, is in the midst of his people. That this God is very present at all times with those who are his. God is his people's refuge and strength. He is their fortress. He is very present in all circumstances, but especially in the midst of trials and trouble. In times of natural disaster, as you see in the first stanza, or in times of political upheaval, as in the second, in the midst of enemy invasions and desperate situations, God is with his people. And because this is the case, we find in verse 2, therefore they will not fear. Or in verse 5, they shall not be moved. Because God is present with us in this very time in which we are living, in the very place where we are sitting even now, we recognize that because he, our God, is our refuge and strength, we have no reason to fear. We shall not be moved. God has not left us, but is very present in this time of trouble. This psalm, then, is a great message for us in our day. What a great theme for us to reflect on, to meditate on, to remember at this time. It is a perilous time, a troubled time in our history for sure, an unprecedented time. And in this time, we as individuals, as a church, and as a nation, find ourselves in the midst of a world that is in crisis. When it seems that the nations are raging, as the psalmist says, the kingdoms are tottering, as if the great sea of humanity is roaring and foaming, trembling and swelling, at this time we are often prone to become downcast, to begin to despair, to succumb to feelings of angst and anxiety. And so as Christians, if we want to remain steady and firm, unmovable, steadfast, we must remember, we must rehearse and sing loudly the words of this psalm and remind ourselves that God is with us. That God, even at this time, is very present with elderly Christians who are locked away in old folks' homes where no one else can go with them. God is present with them. God is present with the Jansons in Portugal. He is present with us as we sit in our living rooms and other places, even with you and I today. Now, I would love to take the time to go through this psalm in its entirety, but we won't have the time to do that at this point. But what I want to do is to focus on the first couple of verses today. And I want us to notice first how this psalm begins. From the very first note this psalm sounds right to the grand finale of this song, God is at the center of it all. God is the beginning of this psalm. He is the end of this psalm. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and he is there everywhere in between. Notice in verse 1, it begins right away where we need to begin in times of trouble. God is our refuge and strength. You notice through the psalm, beginning at verse 4, let's just read that together from 4 to the end. Notice the emphasis on God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In times of trouble, the psalmist saturates himself with God. reminds himself of God, maintains a central focus on God. Now, there's a great lesson to be learned, because in times of trouble, we have a great tendency to let our focus be taken off of God and placed on all the troubles around us, to spend too much time watching CNN rather than looking to God and waiting on him. We must endeavor like the psalmist in Psalm 121, who said, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" This is where we need to lift our eyes in times of trouble. We need, like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 20, where he looked out and he says to God in his prayer, "We are powerless against this great horde. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you." Too often we, like Peter, when the raging waves and the roaring sea is around about us, we take our eyes off Jesus, and it is at that point that we begin to fear and we begin to sink into despair. And here the psalmist reminds us that we must not give way to fear, but we must turn and put our focus on God. We must assert that it matters greatly what we think and what we understand, what we believe about God, particularly in times of trouble. When we think about God, what is it that comes to our mind? You remember that quote of A.W. Tozer? He said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You will never get through the troubles of life if your view of God is too puny and small. Theology matters, not so much when times are smooth sailing, but when the rough seas come. What do we believe about God? When times are difficult and problems are great, we need a great God. When the earth is quaking, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering, a small and puny God theology will not do. Prosperity theology has no answers in times like this. God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. What happens when you get sick, when you lose your business, and ultimately everything seems to be crumbling around you? We need a proper theology. The small God of many in the 21st century evangelicalism, the God who is constantly reacting to things, rather than sovereignly orchestrating things, will give very little comfort and hope. We need to remember that our God is right now in the heavens and he is doing all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. As we pray for our provincial and government leaders, we must remember, we must believe that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. I was thankful to receive an email this week from someone in our church family who had such a big God theology. And in their email, they said the verse that they love to hold on to at times like this is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Two verses we memorized as a family a long time back, where it says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." We have a God who knows the end from the beginning. This hasn't caught him off guard in any way. He is accomplishing all his holy will, all of his good purpose in the midst of this. It is very important also that in times like this that we not only have a theology of a God who is a saving God, but also a God who justly judges humanity. We cannot look at our world and be in the fog when it comes to the Bible and see the things that are going on around us. We must recognize the hand of God in judgment when we see it. And we must recognize that judgment begins with the house of God. That the reason that the churches are closed today in great degree and are getting oppression and oppressed by governing authorities is because in many ways the church has turned away from this God and not sought him to be their refuge and strength, but has sought their joy and their pleasure and strength in many other things. We must recognize and have a theology that accounts for judgment and salvation, wrath and mercy. We must believe in the God of the Bible who sends plague on idolatrous, immoral people, and at the same time believe in a God who provides a serpent on a pole to end the plague and bring salvation to those who will look to it. As we think about our rapidly rising national debt, lost jobs, closed businesses, we need to remind ourselves that God is the God of Hannah. Here was a simple lady, a simple, regular Old Testament lady. Great faith in God, and in her prayer in 1 Samuel in chapter 2, she says this, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." And it may be that God is going to bankrupt our country for his good purposes. He is bringing us low that we might get to our knees, repent, and pray that he might raise us up once again if he will show us his mercy. When we hear talk about numbers of deaths, we must remember that it is God, that it is the Lord, according to Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. God is not sort of absent on the throne. He is not an absentee landlord at this time. He is saving and judging. He is disciplining his children out of love that they might share his holiness, and he is warning those who have turned away from him of the impending judgment that is yet to come. At times like this, at turbulent and perilous times, it is no time for sloganeering and bumper sticker theology. This will not do. We must, like Job, have a theology that says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you today have a belief in God that can say, though he slay me, I will trust him? He takes away everything I have and all I'm left with is him. He is enough. If we're going to be able to walk through these troubled times, we must remember that God is the one who has numbered our days and the numbers of the hairs on our head. Or we will be going about afraid. God, in the midst of this, is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is our God. The God whom we believe in is all-powerful and can accomplish all of his holy will. He is all-wise and he distributes his salvation and judgment, his good and ill, for his good purposes and pleasure according to his wisdom. God is all-knowing. He is not wondering what is going on in his world. He knew the end from the beginning. He is unchanging. And it is in this great truth about this great God that those who are his children in these perilous, troubled times find comfort and hope. And so it is that the psalmist in troubled times begins with God, ends with God, saturates his thoughts with God. Secondly, I want us to notice how the psalmist describes God and the believer's relationship to God in a number of ways. Firstly, he says, this God is our refuge. He is one who provides safety from danger. He is a strong tower. He calls him a mighty fortress, one who protects his people from the hand of the enemy. It is in these cities that you could go to, these fortresses on the hill, you would get in behind the walls and there you would find refuge from your enemies. Well, God's people are under his watchful eye. Their temporal and eternal destiny is secure. Nothing can happen to them apart from his will. When we have taken refuge in him, there is nothing greater than him. There is no one greater than him. Not any ruler or any virus or any devil in hell can take us out of the hand of God when we have placed our trust in him and he has become our refuge. We are safe up until the moment when he has numbered our days and plans to take us home. He is a refuge to those who seek him and trust in him. And do we, in the midst of this troubled time, turn to him often, this one who is our refuge? Do we seek him out in prayer? Do we delve into his word when we find ourselves despairing? Do we heed the words of the hymn writer who said, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer." God is a refuge to his people. He also is a refuge and strength. God will protect us, but at times he will put us through the fire. And when he does, for his own good purposes, he's not only a refuge, but he is a strength. He's the one who upholds us when we are weary and heavy laden. He upholds us in his mighty right hand. He keeps us in the midst of trials and trouble and tribulation. He is the one who gives power and grace to his people, gives us help to move forward, to continue to advance, to forward the cause of the gospel, to go forth into our day, our week, our year with confidence and vigor that we might continue to grow in grace and advance his cause as he strengthens and upholds us on a daily and hourly basis. When we feel weak, we must remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God is our refuge and strength. We remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 40, familiar words to many of us, beginning at verse 25. I will read them to us. It says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And then this, "He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is our refuge and strength. I think in this time, one of the things that I have been pondering on and thinking about, and I think it's worth sharing, is that I think as God has been stripping away various things in our lives and upturning our entire sort of existence and our sort of patterns and way of living, I believe in part, at least I've been experiencing this in my own life, he is doing this to expose our idols, to expose the things in our hearts and lives where we have gone to find refuge and strength. And when they are taken away, we recognize how much we trusted in them, how much we relied on them. For so many, it's their work, and they go to work, and they get their joy in work, and they find great fulfillment in their work, and all of a sudden they can't work, and they don't know what to do with themselves. For some, it is their money. It is the God in which they trust. For some, when their sports and their athletics were taken away, all of a sudden their value, their purpose in life, and other things began to be withdrawn from them. And they recognized that we had idolized these things. For others, they used to go on a number of trips and go to other countries. And now that they can't do that, all of a sudden there's this vacuous sort of space. And they feel like they're penned up and kept in. People with health, fitness, going to restaurants, other things, as they've been stripped away, do we take time to examine and recognize how much these things kind of held our lives, if you will? How much we look to them as our refuge and strength instead of to the Lord? And now he is exposing these empty cisterns for what they are and the fleeting nature of these things. He is putting us through the fire that the dross might be removed. And that we might be exposed, our idols and other things that we have come to love, that we have come to trust in and rely on apart from him, they are stripped away. And the question that we are left with is God enough? If all else is gone, is God enough? Can I be at home with his word and in prayer and have that be enough? Many Christians have found themselves in dungeons and jails and other things in their time as they walked as pilgrims through this world, and all else was stripped away. And they found that God, when he was their refuge and strength, he was enough, a present help in time of trouble. Is he our refuge and strength? I think this is part of what we are learning. What have we relied upon apart from him? What needs to be stripped away that we might find more of him in the midst of this time? Thirdly, God is not only a refuge and strength, but he is here described as a very present help in times of trouble. The Bible says God is near to all who call on him. He is readily available. He is at hand. He is imminent. He is very present, says the psalmist. God is not absent in the midst of our trouble, but he is present with us right in the midst of it. Just like you remember when Daniel had defied the king's command, he had been told not to pray by the ruler of his day, and Daniel went home and began and went back to his room where he had gone three times a day, opened his windows and began to pray. And of course, the men who had plotted this found him out, turned him into the king. He was thrown into the den of lions. But God was a present help in time of trouble and delivered him from the jaw of the lion. Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. It was there that Christ walked among them, kept them, sustained them, a very present help in trouble. You think of Elijah running from Jezebel, heading out into the wilderness, and it was there that God met him in his trouble. In 1 Kings 19, it relays this. He was at the end of his rope. He was wishing that he would die, that his life would be over. How many today are near the end of their rope? How many are desperate of life and wondering where all this is leading? It says of Elijah here in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This was after he had done what he had done on the mountain with the prophets of Baal and won a great victory. Jezebel told all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." It says, then he was afraid. He rose, ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, did God abandon him during this time? No. An angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Elijah found that God was his refuge and strength, a very present help at this low time of trouble. Notice that the text doesn't say God was our refuge and strength, as if it's only sometime in the past. Maybe we think when we were first saved and we had this great joy, felt the nearness of God, the joy of God, the pleasure of God. Or when we were on the mountaintop like Elijah after defeating the prophets of Baal and had great victories in our life and in our Christian life. Surely then we know God was present, but what about now? What about in the times when we are low, when we are brought down in the midst of our trouble? It's not God was our refuge and strength last year when all was well and there was smooth sailing and everything was normal. God is our refuge and strength now in the midst of our present trouble. Because it also doesn't say God will be our refuge and strength, as if it's only some time to come in the future. When the current situation is resolved, when things are all rosy again, then God is our refuge and strength. Or maybe when we go home to glory, that is when he will be a very present help in trouble. There will be no more trouble. We will be with him. But it doesn't say God was our refuge and strength. It said God is our refuge and strength. You think of the Apostle Paul in Corinth in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God is and was Paul's refuge and strength, is ours today. Notice finally that it doesn't say God might be our refuge and strength, as if we had reason to doubt. It could be or it could not be. God is our refuge and strength. This is an objective truth. It is something that is always true at all times, at all places, in all circumstances for those who are his children. Always the case. When we, whether we feel like it or not, matters not at all. When we sense his nearness or when we don't, when we're at the end of our rope, we can know, we can trust, we can have it on the word of God that God is our refuge and strength and is a very present help in all our trouble. He will not abandon us, even when we feel like he may have abandoned us. He is present with us now. He is present with us today in the midst of this. There's a poem, probably heard it a number of times, but just because it has been said before, it doesn't mean it's not worth repeating. It's called Footsteps. The poet writes, one night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most difficult and troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. God is an ever-present help in trouble. That's why the psalmist could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, for surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hymn writer said, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. He is an ever-present help, especially in times of trouble. And thank goodness that this is the case, because the words of Jesus seem to have never been more true. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Or the words of Job, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. And just as surely as there will be trouble, even more surely we can remember that God is a refuge and strength to those who are his, a very present help to them in their time of trouble. Now, there may be some listening who wonder, how is it that God is a refuge and strength and a present help in my trouble? I don't really know this God, but this verse sounds great. Well, there is a problem. The word hour here is not a universal hour. This word is not for everyone. God is not the refuge and strength of every single person in the world today. But he is only the refuge and strength for those who are his children, his people. Those who have put their faith and trust in his provision. For the psalmist and the Old Testament saints, that means that they looked forward to the Messiah, the promised one who would come and die a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners and be sacrificed in the future. They believed the promises of God. They believed that God would send one to crush the head of the serpent and to save those who were his. They believed that God was going to send a Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They believed that the Passover Lamb was not the final Passover Lamb, but there was one coming. And they believed on him. For those of us today who are new covenant Christians, believers, we are children of Abraham by faith alone in Christ alone. For everyone else, there is no comfort in this verse. When it says that God is our refuge and strength, there is no comfort, no help for those who have not trusted in Christ in the midst of troubles and perils in this world. There is only fear, emptiness, hopelessness. There are those who are without hope and without God in the world. And one of the things we see in the midst of this time is the great desperation of many who are without God when many of these things begin to be stripped away from their lives. It was brought to my attention two examples this week which should give us pause to think. One, I read in the news of how in Japan that in October, the month of October, there were over 2,000 people in Japan who committed suicide. More than the total number of deaths from coronavirus over the 10-month period in which they have been calculating this. People in Japan losing their jobs, watching the economy go down, everything begins to fall apart around them. And they have no refuge and strength, no present help in time of trouble. And so they seek to end their lives. A lady in Canada who was in a home, and it was being talked about that it was going to go into another 2 weeks of lockdown. She was going to have to be isolated again. And it was at that point that she decided that was going to be too much, and she asked to be euthanized, to be killed by the doctors. She wanted to end her life because she had no one there to be a refuge and strength, to be a present help in time of her trouble. And so they sought to end their lives. And yet, they wanted to end their life because they thought that would be the end of the pain, the end of the suffering, the end of the fear. And yet, they were greatly deceived, for that would only be but the beginning. For when they died, it is appointed for all men once to die, and then the judgment. Over 2,000 people in Japan ended their life, died a physical death only to go into an eternal death apart from God in hell forever. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not come to God in repentance and faith, God is not their refuge and strength, but their accuser and judge. He is a fearful presence and their greatest trouble. Death is not the end of their pain, fear, and suffering. It is yet but the beginning. People, billions of people in our world without hope, without God in the world, and here is a great opportunity for the Christian. A great impetus to move our hearts that we might have compassion, that we might, knowing the hope of the gospel, knowing a God who can be a refuge and strength and a present help, not only in our current trouble, but who can save us from our eternal trouble, we must at this time not let the churches and pulpits be silent while the politicians continue to preach from their pulpits, but we must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the hope for a dying and lost world. God uses times like this to bring people to a point where they see the emptiness of the things that they have put their trust in, to warn them, to wake them up, to get their attention that this world is not all there is. He disrupts their routines. He shuts down their things that they had put their trust in, which they look to for refuge and strength. And he reminds people at this time that their life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then will vanish. That this life is but a fleeting moment, that this world and its pleasures are passing away. But then when they get to that place, what they need is someone to come to them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an everlasting hope, an everlasting joy that only comes from knowing him. For God does not rejoice, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. But he longs for them to repent, to turn of their wicked ways. Surely in this time, God is bringing our world to its knees that we might repent and turn to him. And it is then when they begin to look up off their knees that they need to have someone there to proclaim the gospel of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is then that they will find that all who come to seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who come find him alone to be the ark of their salvation that saves them from the wrath to come. He is the cleft in the rock which men can hide and find refuge from the wrath and judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died the death that our sins merited and deserved. He bore the punishment and wrath and judgment of God that our law-breaking deserved. He atoned for our sins, absorbed the wrath of God in the place of sinners, so that all who would look to the Son of God, as those did the serpent on the pole, would be healed, would not die of the great plague, that God would give them grace, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is a sure refuge from all the trouble in this world and the trouble to come. And if you are listening today, I plead with you to not just look at the temporal things that are around us, but to make sure your soul is right with God. There is only one way that you might be made right with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." The trouble in this world is one thing. The trouble in everlasting judgment from God is another. Have you turned to Christ and believed on him? Have you turned to him and been saved from the wrath to come? Is he your refuge and strength, your present help in time of trouble? If you would turn to Christ today, you could be saved not only eternally, but could have one who would walk with you the rest of your life, that you would know that he is your refuge and strength. He would be a help to you in all your times of trouble. Do not despair, but turn to Christ and so be saved. Finally, if this is true, then what should be the response of those who have trusted in God, who believe he is their refuge and strength, who trust that he is present and is there to help in their time of trouble? Well, notice how the psalmist answers this. He answers this with a therefore. There is something that comes from this. It is ultimately, if we believe this truth, if the above is true, objectively true, unchangeably true, immutably true, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, every day, at every time, in every circumstance, then what should follow? Well, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, it says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. If God is our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble, and if you are a Christian, he is. Then, brothers and sisters, I say, do not fear. We will not fear. No matter what goes on around us, we are in the hands of an everlasting God. The one who upholds the universe by the word of his power upholds us in his righteous right hand. He will not be shaken. Though the world be shaken around us, our foundation is secure when we have built it on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Notice he doesn't say we should not fear, although we should not. He doesn't say we might not fear. No, he says we will not fear. If this God is our refuge and strength, and he is present with us, let us not fear what the future holds, because we know the one who holds the future. Let us not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present our request to this God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may it guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The natural man is prone to fear. That's why the Bible says so many times, do not be afraid, do not fear. But the child of God need not fear. It's interesting, this week someone who came to one of our prayer meetings was speaking with me and was talking about how their family members and relatives, as they were talking to them, were so fearful of all of this and anxious about it all. And he said, I'm so thankful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a peace when I go through this. I have a calm. I have a trust in the midst of this that keeps me in the midst of this storm. I am not like my unbelieving family members. He has come to know the God who is his refuge and strength and is his very present help in this time of trouble. So brothers and sisters, while the world may fear, let us have faith. While the world may panic, we have a great God who provides us with all that we need. While the world at this time may be worried, we can come to him in worship. While the world is troubled, we can trust in our great God. For even if the world would give way and the mountains would fall into the heart of the sea, as one day all of this too will pass, the true child of God can sing with the psalmist, sing loudly and truly, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words are true. May you help us by faith to apprehend them and to believe them. Help us to live in light of them. Oh Lord, we are so feeble and frail. Our minds are so often on the storm and not on Christ. So often on the things that are going on around us and not the God who is with us in the midst of these things. Turn our minds to your word. Turn our minds to your truth. Help us to remember who you are and all that you have promised. That in the midst of this world we would not fear but have faith, and that in the midst of a lost and dying world we would proclaim the glories of Christ, the good news of the gospel, the hope for the world, that many would not end their life but would come to know the one who can give them everlasting life. Help us, O God, to be salt and light in the midst of this time. Strengthen us for the work that you have for us. May we rely on you to be our help and strength in this time of trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.